Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Who do you think you are? Now, you've probably heard that question before. You may have said that before. It's usually actually not a question at all. It's usually a statement. When you say, when somebody says it, they, it's because somebody has probably gotten a little too big for their britches, right? That somebody crossed the line and you say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? There's another question that sounds almost identical, and it is, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? You know, that one is usually coming from the other direction, right? It's someone being told no when they're accustomed to always hearing yes. And these are questions of identity. Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? And questions of identity are in our gospel lesson this morning. Matthew 16, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And a few minutes later, he makes the question a little bit more personal. He says, but who do you say that I am? But before we get into Jesus's questions, let's look at those first two questions that I started the message off with. Who do you think you are, and do you know who I am? And like I said, maybe they sound a little bit like they're opposites, but they really come from the same place because they're assuming that identity is something that you possess. You establish who you are through what you have accomplished, through the work that you have done, the family you have raised, the people who respect you, the things that you know, maybe the good that you have done. And now, some of those things are genuinely good gifts from God, and there's nothing wrong with being thankful for them. The trouble comes when those things start carrying the weight of telling who you are, that they are what give you identity, because then you feel like you need to protect them. If your identity rests on being successful, failure is a lot more than just simple disappointment. It becomes a threat as to who you are. If you're the strong one, weakness becomes something you cannot allow anybody else to see. If you spent years being the dependable one or the good parent or the faithful spouse, the competent worker, the committed Christian, then the evidence that you haven't been those things can be awfully hard to face. And eventually that question, who do you think you are, becomes a much harder one to answer. But God actually knows who you are. He knows everything about you, but he also knows what other people don't know. He knows the things that you've done and the things that you have left undone. He knows the selfishness that can lie and hide beneath good intentions and how very quickly even good things become ways of making things about yourself. And so if you were to stand before God and ask, do you know who I am? He would go, well, yes, in fact, I do. He knows you more completely than you know yourself, and he knows your sin. Not merely because that's a category that Scripture puts us all in, but because God's law has something to say about you. God's law identifies you in places you would really not want to be identified. And it exposes what you would rather leave hidden. Now, when Jesus asked the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? The disciples do have some answers. They say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And there was no shortage of opinions about who Jesus was. People watched him perform miracles. They had heard him teach. They knew something remarkable was happening, but they weren't quite sure what to make of him. And today, there's also no shortage on opinions about Jesus. And oftentimes, people want a Jesus who fits comfortably in the life that they have carefully curated. Now, he can be a teacher or an example or a moral guide or someone who confirms the things that you already believe or lends his support to the causes that you already care about. And you can make Jesus useful in all kinds of ways without ever actually dealing with who he says he is. But Jesus isn't particularly interested in remaining one opinion among many. Our text tells us that he turns the question directly towards his disciples. But who do you say that I am? And then Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the confession that is the center of this text. Peter identifies Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the one that God has sent to save his people. But if you look carefully, you notice how quickly Jesus prevents Peter from taking any credit for getting the answer right. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We need to see that Peter hasn't figured Jesus out, but the Father has revealed Jesus to Peter. And that's really the nature of the Christian confession. When you confess the creed like we already have done, when you confess that you believe in Jesus, you aren't giving God your best thoughts about him or telling him what you have decided that he ought to be. What confession is, what saying the creed is saying back to God what he has first revealed about himself. Christian confession is always received before it is spoken. And then Matthew gives us this beautiful parallel. Peter looks at Jesus and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus looks at Simon and says, and I tell you, you are Peter. It's a wonderful parallel. And quick aside here, Peter is identified as the rock. All right, there's a little play on words here. But we'll see as you go along in the story that he doesn't really wear that title very well. And there's something especially wonderful about that exchange, especially when you know what comes next, especially in the life of Peter. Immediately after our reading, Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer, that he's going to be killed, and on the third day he's going to be raised. And Peter doesn't like that at all. After he's confessed him as Christ, he takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. And Peter's struggles don't end there. Later, Peter's going to insist that if everyone falls away, he is going to remain faithful. Only then, when Jesus is tried, people recognize him and point out to him and says, you're with him. You're one of his disciples. And Peter denies that he even knows him. It's hard to imagine anything less rock-like. He's less rock and more limp noodle, if you think about it. Yet Jesus knew the Peter who was standing before him. He knew the rebuke that was coming. He knew the denial that was on the way. He knew all the weaknesses and the fear that Peter himself had not yet seen. And still Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Because Peter's standing does not depend upon his ability to live up to the name that Jesus gives him. But it depends upon the one doing the naming. And this same Christ has spoken a name over you. In the waters of holy baptism, God placed his name upon you, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he has called you his child. And this is not an identity you discovered somewhere inside of you, nor is it something that you finally earned after proving yourself worthy of it. It comes from outside of you. It comes as gift, just as Peter's confession did. Because like Peter, you have not always lived up consistently to what God has said about you. There have been failures and denials, doubts and sins, moments when your life has seemed to contradict the very name that you bear. Yet Matthew's story does not leave Peter dependent upon his ability to become sufficiently rock-like. And it does not leave you dependent upon your ability to make yourself worthy of that name that is placed upon you. Because everything actually depends upon who Jesus is. And that confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God who took the judgment of his Father and took your sin to his own flesh, carried it to the cross, died and suffered, and then rose from the grave so that your standing with God would no longer depend on what you establish about yourself, but upon what God has accomplished for you. That's why Jesus can make a couple of promises in our text. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And notice the subject of the sentence here. Jesus doesn't tell Peter to build the church. He says, I will build my church. Peter and the other apostles are going to proclaim the Christ who has been revealed to him, and that is the bedrock and foundation. And through that proclamation, Christ himself gathers his church in places like this and in sanctuaries all over the globe. And even the gates of hell cannot undo the promise of the one who has died and has risen again. And then Jesus makes one more promise. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Those keys are Christ's gift to the church. They're the gift so that forgiveness doesn't remain a concept or an idea that is far off in the distance, but Christ puts his forgiveness into the mouths of ordinary people and sends them to speak to actual sinners. That's why you don't have to leave here this morning wondering whether or not your sins have been forgiven, because you might not feel particularly forgiven, or whether your repentance was sincere or enough, or whether or not you've finally become the person that God expected you to become, because Christ has given his church the keys so that his verdict comes to you from outside of yourself. And today, strangely enough, like every week, he has entrusted those keys to an ordinary sinner who stands before you. So rather than explaining any more about the office of the keys to you, I think we should probably use them. So here are the words that Christ has authorized his church to speak to sinners like you. You heard him before, but you're going to hear him again. In the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the keys do. They open the kingdom of heaven to you. So let's go back to those questions we started with. Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? At the beginning, we looked at those questions as being all about establishing yourself, defending yourself, or proving that you were somebody worth noticing. But after hearing Jesus' words in our text, you can hear those questions differently. Do you know who I am? Yes. You are a sinner whom Christ has forgiven. You are both a sinner and a saint at the same time. You are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. His name is upon you. You are justified by Christ's death and resurrection, sanctified and claimed as God's own beloved child. And none of that is something that you had to make true about yourself. It was spoken over you by the one Peter confessed. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So who do you think you are? You don't have to guess anymore, for Christ has told you. You are his. That's a promise. Amen.